It doesn't have to be that way. Last week, we looked at 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6, and we gleaned from that passage that it's God's desire for you, Christian, to have a splendid marriage. God is no respecter of persons. He intends our marriages to resemble that which was depicted in 1 Peter 3 with Abraham and with Sarah as a picture of harmony. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We see this ideal that's lifted up, but we noticed and we talked about the fact that they were really a work in progress, that they weren't these perfect individuals, followers of God. Both of them were flawed. Abraham, often, though he was the father of the faith, often called, he was one who cowardly led his wife into all kinds of difficulty, at least on two different occasions. And Sarah, likewise, spent a lifetime trying to undermine, unknowingly, God's plan for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, and one who would be the child of promise. Both of them, if left to themselves, would have shipwrecked not only their marriage, but would have shipwrecked God's plan of salvation, not just in the Old Testament, but your salvation. But God intervened. Aren't you glad that God intervenes today? And we looked at that passage from this perspective, that it was a model. This is how it could be. In other words, God doesn't intend some Christians to have good marriages, other Christians just to have so-so marriages, and other Christians to have bad marriages. That's not God's intention. In fact, what I want to look at today piggybacks on that thought, and it's this, that God, because of who He is, can't help but give His very best. I want you to think about that for a moment. God is incapable of giving His children something other than what is very best for them. He is incapable because not only because He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, but He's all-good. He's a God that cannot. There are some things that God cannot do. One of the things that God cannot do is do something contrary to His character. And His character always does what was best. Now, here's what we have to remember when it comes to Christian marriage. Best doesn't always mean happiness. And what I mean by that is this. God's goal is not to create a people for Himself so that they would just be happy in and of themselves. That's a byproduct that will happen as we live for God, as we glory in God. We will experience joy and happiness in ways that we could never imagine. That's a byproduct to the goal. The goal is to conform you and to conform me, to conform His family, to conform His children into the image of Christ. That's God's plan for Christian marriage. And here, I want to make the statement that Christian marriage is the best marriage possible. Where there are two Christians, those who are indwelt by God, potentially they can have the best marriage in the world. Doesn't mean non-Christians can't have a good marriage, but it does mean they cannot have as good of a marriage as Christians who are following God, obeying His teachings, relishing in His glory and goodness. There is a goodness and an experiential love of the riches of Christ that can only be had in Christian marriage. That's what I want to talk about today as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, but particularly verse 32, and we're going to look at that towards the end of this message. But because God can only give His best in marriage, Christians should expect their marriages to be good. If you please stand with me, we're going to read a very familiar passage. We're just going to read a couple verses from this passage. But we're going to look at just two things this morning. Two simple points. Christian marriage is the best possible marriage. And Christian marriage is a great privilege. Hear God's word to you, to me this morning. We're just going to look at these couple verses. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would convince us from your word, that you would renew our minds and hearts through your spirit, that your son would be exalted, and that we would leave here not just with changed thinking, but Lord, I pray through your grace, changed lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christian marriage is the best possible marriage. Now, I don't know what you're thinking when you hear that. You might be thinking, eh. You might be thinking, hey, that's not my experience. Maybe you're thinking, I wish that was my experience. Or maybe you're newly married and you're thinking, yep, that is my experience. But here I'm here to tell you today that it gets better. Christian marriage is the best possible marriage. One thing to remember before we get started is that God gave marriage to the world. He gave marriage to the believer, gave marriage to the unbeliever, that they might be able to enjoy companionship. It's a gift that's not just given to the church. It's not just given to Christians. God, in His infinite mercy and goodness and kindness, gives marriage to the world. We read about it in Genesis chapter 2. You're surely familiar with these verses, but I'll read them to you as a reminder. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is why in Christian marriages, oftentimes the father will bring the bride to the groom. It's modeled after this picture here in Scripture of God forming Eve and escorting Eve to Adam, presenting the woman to this man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is given as a gift to the world to enjoy, but Christian marriage is given to the world not just for those two to enjoy, but to display something far greater, far, far more satisfying. What are the differences? What's the difference between a marriage that is a good marriage in the world, people that love one another, been faithful to one another for decades, that seem to show deference to one another, that seem happy? What's the difference between that marriage and perhaps a Christian marriage? Well, this is the first difference. The difference is that Christian marriage revolves around God. And that's very different. Let me read to you a passage from this book, Love That Lasts, by Gary and Betsy Ricucci, talking about different motivations regarding marriage. Many people, if they were totally honest, would admit that the central focus of their marriage is their personal satisfaction. What Spencer was talking about just a few minutes ago. In this view, marriage is a means of self-fulfillment, a path to personal happiness. I find someone who seems to complete me, who feels like my soulmate. My heart melts. I open myself up to him or her and she to me. This view says, I know my marriage is good because I'm happy. You complete me, and I'm so satisfied with you. Therefore, our marriage is good. Others say, that's just selfish. Marriage is not about me. It's about you, my spouse, they declare. I commit my life to making you happy. If you're happy, I'm happy. Ever heard that before? If mama's happy, the whole family's happy. My needs aren't important. I am your noble servant, the wind beneath your wings. I exist to serve you. I must serve you. Still others say, no, marriage is not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. We check our me at the door of we. What you might need and what I might want are all consumed in the greater vision of our marriage. We live as one. We think as one. We feel as one. We are marriage. Three different views, but what's the problem with each of those views? Though there's certainly good in all three, the problem is what they're centered around. They're all centered around man, centered around woman. And the problem is marriage isn't something that was invented by man or woman. It's an institution that was given by God. God owns it. Therefore, the difference in a Christian marriage in comparison to a worldly marriage is the fact that a Christian marriage is created to revolve around God. The goal is not to please each other or please ourselves, though those are good, but to please God, to honor God, to display God to the world, to become more and more like God in our marriage. That's the goal that Christ sets forth. That's the great privilege that we'll talk about a little bit later. The difference is the marriage revolves around God. Now think about how important this is. It's not just a matter of someone submitting to someone else. Sometimes submitting to someone's not a pleasant experience, especially if they don't deserve it or they haven't earned it. But see, a Christian marriage is different because it's not about submitting to the other person. It's about submitting to God. It's not about serving the other person or sacrificing the other person. It's about sacrificing to the glory of God, of serving first and foremost God. It's not sacrificing for a spouse. It's worshiping God. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to love her now, even though she doesn't deserve it, because you love me when I don't deserve it. See the difference? The motivation is a relationship with God. The difference is that God is not somehow in a book. God is not somehow outside the marriage, something to do through religion. The difference is God is in the midst of the marriage, and it makes all the difference in the world. It gives hope. It gives order. It gives true satisfaction. Listen, if it's true that you're a Christian and God's Spirit lives within you, that we'll get to in just a moment, If that's true, the Holy Spirit lives within you, then I know that your greatest desire is not to attain something through your job or not even to be the best spouse possible. Your greatest desire in all of the earth is to honor and please God. How do I know that? Because if the Holy Spirit lives within you, is in the midst of your marriage, your greatest desire is to honor God. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. His greatest desire is to point to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to honor the Father. And He lives within you. And because He dwells within you, and because He's not only impregnated your soul, but He dominates your soul, that deep down at the very core, that's your greatest desire, is to honor God. And when you do, it's so satisfying. I'm not saying it's easy sometimes. Sometimes God might call you to do some hard things. But when God is in the midst of your marriage, when your marriage revolves around God, it's a game changer. Why? Well, the difference is the marriage revolves around God, but also the difference is, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is with the couple. John 14:23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, you probably have heard, "Jesus lives in my heart," right? You probably sung those songs or heard this. This is where that comes from. It's this verse. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or make our home with him. In other words, the difference in a Christian couple, God lives within both of them. What difference does that actually make? Let's look at one, just in the area of forgiveness. I read not too long ago of a true story of a Japanese couple who hadn't spoken to one another for 20 years. They were married, and the wife spoke to the husband, but the husband refused to speak to the wife. They had three children, and one day, 18-year-old child, son, wrote to a television station and asked for help and said, basically, "Could you please help? I have never seen in all of my life my parents have any conversation." And so through the show and through talking, what we found out, we found out the reason. And this was the husband's reason for not talking to his wife for those 20 years. When the kids were born, he said, "My wife was very involved and busy in raising the kids. I was kind of jealous. I was sulking about it. There's no going back now, I guess." So for 20 years, because of this jealousy that he had, how his wife was treating the children and not him, he decided not to talk to his wife. True story. 20 years. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a marriage where someone offends you and you can't find it in your soul to forgive them? I bet you can. I bet you might hear about that story and say, "You know what? 20 years, that's ridiculous." Oh, yeah? Have you ever done that for a day? Raise your hand. Well, I'd raise my hand. I think my wife would raise two hands. Yeah, you probably did it 2 days. Yeah. What changed? Why? What happened? Sadly, doesn't seem from all appearances, this couple didn't have God in their midst. Didn't have the Holy Spirit working in their midst. And listen, for the Christian, there are wonderful commands that are given in the Bible that we just don't like. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's commands in God's Word where Jesus equates obeying Him to loving Him? If you really love me, then you'll obey my commands. If you don't obey my commands, you don't love me. If you love me, you will obey. And so commands like Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. No option. Are you aware that after the Lord's Prayer, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, God, you forgive us just like I forgive my spouse. And then right after the Lord's Prayer, you know what it says in the very next verse? It's a scary verse. If you do not forgive your brother your sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Jesus talking. And there's this obligation in Christian marriage to forgive. It's not an option. It doesn't say, well, in these cases, forgive, but in those are really hard. I understand if you don't know. No option. If you're a Christian, you must forgive. And sometimes, friends, I'm so grateful for those verses, not just on forgiveness, on so many other things, because I just wouldn't do the things that God calls me to do. I don't know how many times in the last month I've done things that I just don't want to do. It happens all the time. But I know because I am a Christian, I know because God lives within me that God calls me to live like a Christian and not like a hypocrite, to live like one who's experienced His grace. And sometimes those verses are wonderful that they're in there. They're hard, but they're wonderful. But it's not just this requirement to obey here. There's the Holy Spirit that's working in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit working in such a way, even when we don't want to forgive, reminding us of the forgiveness that we've received from God. That's why God commands us to forgive. It's not because He wants to make it hard for us. He commands us to forgive because that's what He's done. Because that's who He is. And for you to say, I'm imaging God, I'm becoming more and more like Christ, and in your actions not forgiving, you're not becoming more and more like Christ. You're becoming less and less like Christ. And you're demonstrating to those around you and demonstrating to yourself, not just the hardness of your heart, but you're demonstrating to the world, not Christ, but the devil. And God says, listen, my reputation, my name's important. You wear my name, Christian. And because of that, I call you to live that out. Live in light of that. But the Holy Spirit, with His tenderness and His kindness, His unconditional forgiveness, when He reminds us of how God has forgiven us when we don't deserve it. I think of just something, just, I know it's simple in my mind, but when I think of the 7 wonderful children that God's given me, healthy, beautiful children, and when I think of the fact that at age 18 I had an abortion and murdered a child legally, all because of my own selfishness and desires to want to go achieve something for my own glory, I'm reminded of God's kindness and His forgiveness to me. That man didn't deserve God's forgiveness, His tenderness, His kindness, but God gladly gave it. Gladly gave me that forgiveness. Now He calls me to do the same thing. He calls you to do the same thing in marriage. But listen, He doesn't just leave you with feelings. He gives you power. That's what's so glorious about God and Christian marriage. That's the difference. There's power. God lives within you, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's greater than your desire not to do something. He's greater than your hardened heart. He's greater than your deceived mind. He's greater than that. His divine power, Peter writes, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Did you hear that? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's God's promise. Through the Holy Spirit who is in the midst of this couple in marriage, He gives power. There's power available to believe, to repent, to forgive. I love what Jerry Bridges said. And we'll move on to the difference the Holy Spirit makes in the individual. Not only does the gospel prepare me to face my sin, it also frees me up to do so. Facing our sin causes us to feel guilty. Of course we feel guilty because we are guilty. And if I believe, consciously or unconsciously, that God still counts my guilt against me, my instinctive sense of self-protection forgives me to acknowledge my sin and guilt. Or at the least, I seek to minimize it. I'm not really that guilty. Look all the stuff that he's doing. Look what she's done. And I'm called to forgive them again. But we, says, we cannot begin to deal with a particular manifestation of sin, such as anger, self-pity, until we first openly acknowledge its presence and activity in our lives. Here's the part I want to highlight. So I need the assurance that my sin is forgiven before I can even acknowledge it, let alone begin to deal with it. In order to make such an admission, I need the assurance that my selfishness is forgiven, that God no longer holds it against me. The gospel gives us that assurance. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit's in the midst of your marriage and you're stuck with this unforgiveness thing, God's already forgiven you. He's already forgiven you. You know that. You know that in your mind. Okay, God's forgiven me my past, my present, and my future sins. You realize that. You know that God is outside of time. He sees the past, the present, and the future, and they're in some way they're all one to Him. You recognize that, but when you apply that, when you understand, listen, He's already forgiven my sin. When Jesus died at the cross and He stretched out His arm and He says, it is finished. It was finished. It's finished. It's done. So what does that do? That gives you power to admit it. It gives you power to own it because it's already forgiven. God already accepts you. What a glorious truth. That truth, that reality does not exist in a non-Christian marriage. It doesn't. That's the difference. But in a Christian marriage, the Holy Spirit is in the midst. The gospel's at work. And all things are possible. That's just glorious. The difference is not only the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the couple, but also in the individual. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What does that mean? It means this. If you're a Christian, if you are a true, genuine Christian, then you are becoming more and more like Christ. There's no option. You're becoming more and more like Christ. It might not seem like it to you. You might not see the incremental steps. But this verse says, listen, beholding the glory of the Lord, you are being transformed. Not will be transformed or might be transformed, but you are transformed into this image of God from one degree of to another. And where does this come from? It comes from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of Christ. You are changing. Why is that important? Why is that a difference in a Christian marriage? Because, listen, it gives you hope. It gives you hope. You remember in Scripture, the Apostle John, he was real young. He was a black and white type of guy. That's the way he saw things. You're either in, you're out. He just didn't have much grace for people. And Jesus gave him the nickname Sons of Thunder, he and his brother. John's the one who said one time, he said, "Hey, Jesus, there's people over there. They're not a part of us, but they're casting out demons and doing stuff in your name. Should I call down fire from heaven upon them?" I mean, how young and arrogant and just silly. But that was his nature. He was just this fiery, angry kind of a guy if you weren't on his side. And yet you look at him in his old age when he's writing the book of Revelation and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. You know what he's known as? Now a plus 90 plus man. Someone who's been in the Lord probably 70 to 80 years. He's known as the Apostle of Love. From a son of thunder, angry person, to now his reputation is he's the most loving guy around. What happened there? That's the change that's wrought through the Holy Spirit in the individual. And listen, what would happen in a marriage if both spouses are being changed from one degree of glory to another? They're both becoming more and more like Christ. What is your marriage going to be like? Better, right? If you're more and more like Christ, your marriage is getting... And listen, it doesn't depend on... Here's the glorious thing. It doesn't depend on what the other person does. You can be the best wife in the world, and it doesn't matter a lick how your husband responds. And vice versa. Do you know that? You can honor God. You have the power. You have greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is He that's in me than anything that I can do. Greater is He that is in me than all of my faults, all of my shortcomings, all of my stubbornness, all of my jealousy, all of my pride. He's changing you. And it's to His glory. The difference is the Holy Spirit is not just in the couple, but He's teaching the individual. He's lavishly teaching the individual things on love, submission, care, sacrifice, kindness, mercy. He's changing each. Listen, that's not happening. That is not happening in a non-Christian marriage. Listen, I think some of the saddest sights that I've ever witnessed are older people who don't know Christ. They just get more and more bitter. And it's years and years of building up, and it's just they just want their own way, and they're just so selfish in so many ways, and there's just an absence of Christ working on their heart. And if it not for the grace of God, there go I as well. I would be just like that. But God loves you, and you're His children, and He promises to conform you into the image of Christ. And so your marriage is getting better and better, and you're experiencing God more and more. That's the difference. Listen, spouses are so helpful to say, "Hey, honey, you were a little bit harsh." And that can be so helpful to have a partner, companion, someone to bounce things off of, someone to help you, to correct you. But you know what's even better? It's when that spouse says that and the Holy Spirit says, she's right. Then you know that you know that you know. And that's who God is. He's your friend. When no one else will share those hard things, maybe not even your spouse, the Holy Spirit will call you to the carpet. He's not afraid that you might get angry. He's not afraid that you people might have to walk around eggshells. He doesn't care about that. His love is so furious. It's so gentle. It's so sweet and so kind. He will tell you like no one else will tell you. And he'll do it with good motivation, too. Sometimes people tell you things that you need to hear, but their motivation is not the best. It's because it's serving them. But when God shares those things, it's serving you. The difference is also the depth of the riches of Christ. How is Christian marriage different? Listen, because those who are in Christ have experienced the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. Listen, you know yourself better than anyone else in the world. And you know there are times when you just don't deserve. And as you look back in your life, and if you really think about the things you thought and that you've done, perhaps, you know, perhaps you can put on a good show for other people, but you know deep down in your soul that you deserve death and punishment and wrath, what the Bible promises for all those who reject Christ. But if you're in Christ, you know what mercy is. You know what kindness is, and long-suffering, and patience, and love. And you don't just know that theoretically. You don't just know that from verses that you're reading. You know that experientially. You've experienced that acceptance when other people rejected you. You experience that friendship when no one else wants to be your friend. You experience that love and the mercy when other folks aren't talking to you for a day. You've experienced the goodness of God. And listen, those who are not in Christian marriage, they don't get that experience. They can't comprehend that because they've never experienced it for themselves. Christian marriage is the best possible marriage. Why? Because God created it. God's the center. Because the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the couple. Because the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the individual. And because you have experienced God Himself. Secondly, Christian marriage is not only the best possible marriage, but Christian marriage, it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege. And it was summed up there in verse 32 of our passage where it said, "This mystery is profound." And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. The Christian marriage refers to Christ in the church. Somehow those two go together. Somehow Christian marriage is to represent this profound oneness, this profound mystery of Christ in His church. Somehow to represent this profound oneness of the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though they're three distinct persons, they are one all-powerful God. And Christian marriage, though they're two distinct persons, one male, one female, and yet they are one. And somehow, in a profound way, they represent the relationship between Jesus Christ and His people. And as Christians in marriage, we get the privilege of imaging Christ to the world. Listen, the world so desperately needs to see the difference. Have you ever looked at a map and seen those world maps where they show where the gospel has not gone out yet, where there's not a presence of believers over 1% of the population, I think they usually measure it by, where there's not a presence in with their own intimates, where they can see what a Christian looks like, where they can come and hear God's word, where they can hear it preached and they can sit under God's word? Have you ever looked at those places in the world that are the places that just hate Christ? Saudi Arabia, Iran, numerous African nations, in all those places, what do their marriages look like? They're awful. Why? Because there's terrible treatment of women. Why? Because it's in Christian marriage that there's dignity. Genesis 1:27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." In other words, male and female, different roles, yes. But they're both created in the image of God. They're both equal before God. They have worth before God. Is that true in those countries that I mentioned? The answer is no, it's not true. It's horrible the way they're treated. What's the difference in the world? It's where Christ is proclaimed. That's the difference. Because that's who God is. That he created man and he created woman and he put them together in these marriages, and they're to reflect who God is to the world. That he's a loving God. He's a God of dignity who says men and women have equal worth before God because they're created in his image. There's godly submission and there's sacrificial love. There's a choosing to sacrifice, a choosing to submit. This is who God is. He chose to sacrifice. He chose to send his son. Jesus chose to submit to the Father there in the garden when he was sweating drops of blood. And he said there to his Father as he was praying, "Father, if there is any other way, if there is any other way to procure this salvation, take this cup from me." Those are Jesus' words. But he doesn't end there, does he? He says, "Yet not as I will, as you will. I trust you, Father." It's beautiful. There's this choosing to submit. When a woman chooses to submit, not just to her husband, but ultimately to God, it's a beautiful thing. She's becoming like Christ. When a man sacrifices for his spouse, for his wife, when he lays down his life for his wife, he's like Christ. And the message in the Christian marriages throughout this book, especially in Ephesians, is this: husband, be like Christ. Wife, be like Christ. And in so doing, you have the privilege of imaging Christ to the world. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Watch a Christian husband, watch a Christian wife, and behold, you can learn what God is like. Is your marriage imaging Christ right now? Do people learn about God when they come in contact with you as a couple? Do they see his mercy and his compassion, his love of perhaps the unlovely? Do you speak the same way that they speak on Fox News or CNBC or CNN? Is there something different about the way you interact? Is there a way that you value one another in accordance with God's law and the fact that they're both made in the image of Christ? Do you see a husband who is courageously leading, but in a servant-like way, laying down his life for his wife? Do you see a wife trusting God as she submits to her husband, having to trust God with her husband? Do you see that? When you see that, it's a beautiful thing. You, Christian, have the privilege and the honor of imaging Christ to the world. And second, you have the privilege of representing Christ to the world. you have the privilege in your neighborhoods, at the Elks Lodge, at the PTA, at the Little League, to image Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I was recently at a celebration at the end of a season, and I was just one of the parents, and the coach was giving kind of a speech at the end and thanking all the parents for what a privilege it was to serve these kids and to be their coach. And he had a kind of a box with them, and he said, "You know what, I'm just not into trophies much, and so, you know, we're just not going to give a trophy for everyone just because they played." You know, which, I mean, I was high-fiving him, like, in my heart when I heard that. But anyway, that's a different subject. But what was fantastic was this. You know what he did? He said, "I'm going to give you something." And he gave each player a Bible. I was shocked. He gave him a Bible, wrote a personal note, had taken people to hear a testimony of somebody who played the sport they played, and his life had been transformed and changed. He was representing Christ to the world, to people who perhaps didn't know mercy and kindness and grace and unconditional love like you and I know kindness, grace, and unconditional love. You, Christian, get the opportunity to represent Christ in the world, the privilege to glorify God. You are free to glorify Him because your sins have been wiped clean. God has forgiven you of your sins. He's justified you just as if you had never sinned. He is sanctifying you and changing you, and people get to see that, and you get to represent Christ in your marriage. Behold, here comes the Joneses walking down the road. Man, when I see them, it's just something different about them. And you know, I just find myself thinking about God. That's the privilege that you get to represent Christ in the world, to image Christ to the world. But also, you get the privilege to be one with Christ in a different world. Our verse, remember, Ephesians 5:31 and 32. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There's a oneness that happens in marriage. And that's why God is so adamant about protecting marriage and not allowing some intruder into the marriage, not allowing someone to stray into the marriage, because there's a oneness that is representative of the oneness between Christ and His people. A oneness that is representative between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A oneness that is beautiful, that displays to the world, this is who God is. And you and I as Christians get the privilege to be one with Christ. This Christ of a different world. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. What's the mystery? It's this oneness. This oneness is the mystery that we get the privilege of displaying to the world. Christ is so at one with His church. You remember the story of Paul on the road to Damascus? And you remember Paul was one who didn't like Christians, and he was thinking that it was just a horrific thing, and he wanted just to demolish it and ruin it. And so he went from place to place, got orders from the leaders to be able to take people back and to torture them, to imprison them, to shut this thing down, to stamp out this heresy in his mind, this way, they called it. And you remember Paul on the road to Damascus, he's blinded. He hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And you remember what he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And you remember what he said? He said an amazing thing. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus so closely identifies with His church, with His people. Jesus is up in heaven. Paul's not persecuting Jesus. But Jesus says, "Oh, yes, you are. I am so at one with my people. When you persecute them, you are persecuting me. When you torture them, you are torturing me. When you touch the apple of my eye, you touch none other than my Son, Jesus." That's the closeness that's involved here. And we in marriage, this oneness, this profound mystery, we get to represent that. There's this team effect in every marriage where the couples are supposed to work like a team, playing off each other's strengths and making up for each other's weaknesses. But there's something different in Christian marriage. There's not only the team effect, but there's a connection to Christ, this Christ from a different world. Colossians says it this way, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. For you died. You no longer live," he says. "Your life is now hidden with Christ." Your life, Christian, is totally consumed, enveloped by Christ. You are hidden in Christ. There is a oneness with you, not just individually, but also in your marriage. A oneness, this profound mystery that you are connected, not just to each other, but you're connected to none other than the divine himself. The worship team would come forward. So what are the differences? There's a difference in Christian marriage. God intends all marriage to be something for your and my and the believer and unbeliever's enjoyment and companionship. But there's something different in Christian marriage. There's a difference here. It's the best possible marriage because the Holy Spirit is in the midst, because the Holy Spirit is in the couple, because the marriage is centered around God, because the Holy Spirit lives within the individual, because the individuals have personal relationships about Jesus. They don't just know facts about him. They've experienced him. And because of that, they get the great privilege and honor of imaging God to the world, of representing Christ to your neighborhood, of experiencing the riches that only God can give. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be Christian? Listen, if you're here this morning and this is something maybe you haven't heard of, just take away two things from last week. It doesn't have to be like that. In other words, God's desire for you is to have a good marriage. It's his desire. He's for you. He's for that. He's for his own glory. But also today, Christian marriage is, it's the best. Could you imagine not having Christ in your marriage? And listen, if you're here today and you are in a marriage where you're a Christian and the other spouse is not, keep believing. Keep trusting God. He's with you. He knows. If you're here this morning and you long to be married, but you are not, listen, God's got his perfect plan for you. It's his best. He cannot give anything other than his best. Keep trusting. Keep believing. He's conforming you to his image. God is a good God. And he is at work. And on the topic of marriage, we as Christians should have the best marriages possible because God is in our midst. Let's sing in response. God has given his best in his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he can't help but to do that for everyone, married or not. Giving us best and giving us the privilege and opportunity of representing him to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this privilege. And we ask that you would help us to do it well. Lord, you know that we fail. And so often that we know many of these truths, we fail to enact them. Lord, would you grant us faith to believe? Would you give us grace to respond? Lord, would you help us to be beacons of light in this community, that we might be a people, single, married, Lord, that might shine. Others might see Jesus. They might see the difference. They might taste the mercy and see the goodness and behold you. Lord, I pray specifically for marriages today that perhaps are not the best they can be right now. Maybe they're on rocky ground, or maybe they're just on dry ground. God, I pray that you would bless those marriages, that you would fill those individuals with your Spirit yet again, that you would renew their hope, that you would strengthen their resolve. And Lord, if there's issues like we talked about with this man who for 20 years didn't talk to his wife, God, I pray that you would bring wholeness and that you would bring healing and that you would remind your people that their sins have already been forgiven. And Lord, they don't need to hide. They can own it and share it and give it up to you. And Lord, through repentance and faith and forgiveness, walking out through faith, whatever the issue might be, Lord, that they can be a stronger marriage than they were before. Now experiencing your grace in a new way, a fresh way. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus for all of us. And it's his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.